Word in the Old Testament, it's on page 592 in the Bibles at the ends of the pews. It's verses 1 through 4. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princesses will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. And the reading in the New Testament is taken from Mark 4, 1 through 34. Do you want to start out?
Yeah.
Okay.
Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away."
And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come."
And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we gather each Sunday to hear your word explained to us. So we pray today for Milas as he will be giving us your word. I pray that we will be attentive, that we will hear. And I pray that you will give him the words you would have him say today. In your name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, so the book of Mark has six parables. We're preaching on five of them this morning. So I'm not sure who broke those up the way they did. It was me. I was talking to my Anglican friend, and, you know, they just have a book of common prayer that just tells them what they're supposed to preach each Sunday, and so I think we're going to just convert to Anglicanism. Make my Sundays a little easier. Maybe. Anyway, so our culture has started, I don't know if you know this, at least our generation, it seems, this new kind of New Year's tradition that we have, and that is to post on Instagram or Facebook your Spotify Wrapped from the year. Are you guys familiar with this? So this is a thing. So Spotify is an app that you can stream music on, and of course they track what you listen to. You know, everybody's tracking everything now, and at the end of the year they tell you what your most listened to artists and songs and genres were, and so it's really a badge of honor to post what you listen to most this year on your Instagram feed. All of my friends are kind of competing for who is most hip. Well, my most listened to artist was Taylor Swift this year. I blame that on Selah. But it's interesting that we are trying to show something about who we are by what we listen to this year, right? We're trying to show just how hip or current maybe we are. And I think it is true that you can learn a lot about somebody by what they're listening to. I've always thought that because I've always thought that what you're listening to kind of describes who you are. But actually what we're going to find this morning is that what you listen to not only describes who you are, but it even more fundamentally shapes who you are. This is a reality that's true not just kind of physically and in our physical world, but also a spiritual reality, because we're constantly listening. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, who are you listening to? Because Jesus would tell us that who we're listening to and how we're listening matters. So who are you listening to? That's what I want to start out asking this morning. I have part of the passage here. Again, I'd encourage you, as always, to follow along in your Bible. We'll be kind of jumping around. So we begin a new scene in Jesus' teaching in parables. We haven't yet seen him teaching kind of in this way, but Mark gives us five parables kind of right in this short series. And it seems like Jesus shared many more than just these five parables, but Mark chose these five parables because they have a similar theme. And essentially, what I believe the theme of these parables is this idea of listening in the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is moving from talking about himself as king of this kingdom of God and describing the kingdom of God, and now he's starting to talk about who is part of this kingdom of God. How do you become a citizen of this kingdom? What does it look like to live as a citizen of this kingdom? And what we find this morning is that listening is a key component of living in the kingdom of God. So Mark opens this chapter with one of Jesus' more famous parables, the parable of the sower, that ironically hardly talks about the sower. It's all about the seed and the soil. We're going to talk more about what this parable means in a moment. But first, I want to tackle this very interesting interaction that Jesus has with his disciples. So he shares this parable, and then Mark says that Jesus is alone. Only Mark's definition of alone is very different than my introverted wife's definition of alone, because Jesus is alone with like two dozen other people, it seems like. So I wonder if I offered Ashley some alone time this afternoon and sent the kids with her, if that would work. Not even funny. So Jesus is alone with many other people. And when they're alone, Jesus' disciples ask him, what is up with all these parables? Why are you using parables to teach us? Why don't you just tell us what you want to say? So we're kind of familiar with parables. Parables are pretty common now. And even in Jesus' times, they were still somewhat common. But it does seem like Jesus took teaching in parables to a whole new level. One commentator even says that he really created this new art form in the way that he taught through parables. But when we think about using parables, we tend to think about using parables to help people understand a complicated topic, right? But that doesn't seem to be the effect that Jesus's parables are having, right? Just the fact that his disciples came to him and said, why don't you just tell us what you mean, shows that the parables were not helping them understand a concept. They're more confusing than if Jesus just told them what he meant. Furthermore, Jesus explains that his specific reasoning was not actually to make complicated concepts more clear. But instead, he gives us this very odd saying. He says, I'm teaching in parables so that those who are outside essentially would not turn and be forgiven. And I want to wrestle with this for a moment because I had to wrestle with this week. This is a hard saying of Jesus. So I want to consider what this means. Because we have to understand that there's some of these verses that if you take them out of context, they could say some very dangerous things. So one of the principles that we use when we study scripture is that we try to interpret the more complicated passages with the more clear passages, that we try to interpret the more complicated passages in light of all of the other passages in scripture. And so we have to say, how does this line up with who we know Jesus to be and what we know about the offer of forgiveness to all? So what do we make of this? First, I want to ask, who are the outsiders? Most commentators agree that it's not a coincidence that Jesus uses this term outsiders when just a few verses ago, when Jesus was teaching, somebody said, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. There were some people outside waiting on him. And so some commentators agree that he's referencing his mother and his brothers here, that they are on the outside. Because Jesus says, no, those aren't my mother and my brothers, if you'll remember from last week, but these are my mother and my brothers. These who do the will of God are my mothers and brothers. So it seems like those who are on the outside are those who do not do the will of God. And again, as we talked about last week, you'll remember that the will of God is to receive Jesus as he says that he is, and to receive Jesus in the way that he says to receive him, through repentance and faith. I also think that Jesus probably has the Pharisees in mind here, because he just finished an interaction with the Pharisees where they were essentially telling him they thought he was demon-possessed. And he told his people that they had committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So I believe that Jesus has his family and the Pharisees in mind when he talks about those who are on the outside. Those who do not receive him as he says that he is, are on the outside. So now we have to turn to this really difficult part of this passage where it says, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He's speaking in parables, lest these people would turn and be forgiven. So what does this mean? One commentator says this is literally the hardest saying of Jesus in the New Testament. So let's wrestle with it for a second. First, I think that one way to read this is as if it kind of has air quotes around it. Lest they should turn and be forgiven. Jesus is seeking to avoid people just following him because of his popularity, because they're seeking some sort of healing or some false followership. I think that this is probably what he means, at least if he's talking about his family, because we know that his family, not all of them, but some of them at least, became significant parts of the early church. And so it doesn't mean that once you're an outsider, you're always an outsider. But Jesus is saying, for now, I don't want these people to repent and turn, but not actually repent in turn. So I think that's one way that we can read this and kind of square this circle. But I also think that there's a reality that this just means what it means. That some people who not receiving Jesus' teaching in parables are actually bringing judgment on themselves. I think that this is an accurate reading and an appropriate reading, because what Jesus is quoting here is from Isaiah's calling. So the prophet Isaiah was called to preach to the Israelites, and God said, they're not going to respond to you. And that's on them, and that will be a judgment to them that they received the preaching of God but did not receive the preaching of God. And this is a common reality. We see this with Pharaoh, this complicated piece where Pharaoh hardens his heart, but then it says after that God hardened his heart. And so it was as if Pharaoh had an opportunity, but then that time was up. And so I think that we just need to hear for a moment here that there is a time coming when the opportunity to repent and to believe in Jesus, to repent and to receive Jesus as he offers himself, that time one day will come to an end. And so to risk being a fire and brimstone teacher this morning, I don't think there's any reason to wait. Do not tarry in receiving Jesus as he offers himself. Now, if you're sitting there, like maybe many of us are, and you're wondering, which one am I? Am I an air quotes person or am I a judgment person? Well, I think that's probably a good place to be, because I believe that the Spirit of God needs to be at work in your life for you to even care about that question. I also think it's a good place to be because I actually think that's where Jesus' disciples were at this moment. I love kind of imagining this interaction, that Jesus kind of says this statement that is quite scary and sounds kind of harsh. And I think his disciples are kind of squirming, like looking at each other, because they're like, I don't understand the parables. Do you understand the parables? So they're thinking that they might be those ones who are receiving judgment. And I can kind of see like Jesus' little smirk on his face, like, oh, you guys don't understand the parables? So I think that it's an okay place to be. But you know what happens? How Jesus responds to their lack of understanding? He doesn't then say, oh, all right, well then the judgment of God be upon you. But what does Jesus do? He explains the parable to them. Brothers and sisters, I want us to realize that Jesus is our only hope. I think that Jesus' disciples at this moment might have thought, man, if we had a little bit more education, we might be able to understand what Jesus is saying. But those educated people didn't get it either. The only hope that anyone had at this moment was that Jesus would speak to them, that Jesus would explain the true meaning of his parables. A little bit earlier, Jesus says something else complicated that I don't want to get too deeply into. But he says, like, you have been given the secret. To you has been given the secret. And I'm not going to show you all my work, but I believe that Jesus is the secret that's been given to them. That Jesus is offering himself to his disciples. And he's telling them, this is your only hope. That you have me, and I'm here to explain all things to you. The only hope for Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago was that Jesus would explain the kingdom of God to them. And our only hope today is that Jesus would explain the kingdom of God to us. So I want to ask, are you listening to the voice of Jesus today? We'll talk practically about how we do that, what that means. But I want to ask you, what voices are most loud for you? What voices are you listening to? Maybe it's an actual somebody's voice, somebody on the TV or so, you know, some musician, some artist, or maybe it's that voice in your head of that person that influenced you long, long ago, or maybe continues to today, that voice in your head. What are you listening to? And I want to tell you that Jesus is not just another voice among voices, but that Jesus is meant to be listened to. Like, I had the picture of, you know, the United Nations meetings when they all have those like translators in their ear. That is Jesus. Jesus is not just another voice. He is the voice that all other voices should be translated through. We must have Jesus speaking to us. Whatever situation is going on in your life, whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, it must be translated through the voice of Jesus. So are you listening to him? And if so, I mean, I would say you're in church this morning, so in some ways you are. How are you listening to Jesus? How are you listening to Jesus? I believe that's what this parable is meant to tell us. Notice two things real quick, that all of these different types of seed and soil, they are different ways that people have heard the word, right? Each one, it's when they heard the word. And so, so I believe that this is meant to tell us about how we are meant to hear Jesus. Jesus throughout the scriptures is himself spoken about as the word of God. How are we hearing Jesus? According to this parable, there are four different ways to hear Jesus. I want to run through them real quick. Most smart pastors would just spend a whole sermon on the parable, but I'm going to do it a little differently. We're going over all five this morning. So we'll try to run through. Oh, is that me? So there's those who are along the path, those who are sown along the path. Those are those who hear Jesus, but Jesus' voice just goes in one ear, out the other. And I don't want to spend too much time on this. We can all think of examples that someone's been speaking to us and we haven't been listening to them for various reasons. Perhaps we're distracted or tired or just completely uninterested in what they're telling us. But Jesus says that when you do this with his voice, it's not just because you're distracted or uninterested. He actually attributes this to the work of Satan. And this is one reality that we just cannot get away from in Mark. You know, I chose Mark, we kind of as an elder team, I kind of thought it was going to be like a little bit of a break from the crazy spiritual stuff that we went through in Daniel. But we cannot get away from this, that Jesus recognizes that Satan is at work everywhere all the time, and that he is our constant enemy. And so our struggle to listen when Jesus speaks, we can attribute it to being tired or being uninterested, he would say it's actually Satan himself who would pick up that seed of the word. So I just would encourage you to not take it lightly. When you sense Jesus speaking to you, not to shut him out. It's no small thing. Secondly, we have those seeds that are sown along rocky ground. These are those who receive Jesus with joy, but when trouble comes, they cannot endure because Jesus never really took deep root in their lives. And so I want to ask, how do you respond when that honeymoon phase with Jesus is over? Are you like me when I heard that Jesus was here to offer me life and offer it abundantly? I got all excited, and then I discovered what his definition of abundant life is. It's taking up your cross daily and following him. Or this amazing, you know, Psalm 16:11, I have it engraved here. It's my favorite verse, that in the presence of God, there's a fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, but not yet. Maybe it's hard for you when suffering comes because Jesus hasn't taken deep root in your life. That you really clung to those promises of a full life, but then you look around and you say, I don't know, Jesus, I'm not feeling it. How are you hearing Jesus? Can you hear Jesus even over the pain and suffering in your life? Thirdly, we have those seeds that were sown among the thorns. For these, Jesus has become just one tool in the tool belt of getting the life that you always wanted. And so for these people, once they do get that life that they always wanted, Jesus suddenly kind of gets shoved out to the side. His voice is drowned out by the voices of success and comfort and family and peace and whatever those voices are for you. I believe this might be one of the biggest threats to a congregation like ours. That Jesus is just one tool in the tool belt on our way to success, just one rung on the ladder of the life that we always wanted. We want Jesus plus financial success, a white picket fence and 2.5 kids, successful career, influence in our workplace, freedom. And so once we attain those things, Jesus' voice suddenly just doesn't even ring true anymore. But then there's this fourth way. This fourth way of hearing Jesus that he describes as the good soil. So let's all listen to how Jesus describes what it looks like to receive him well. He says, these are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. That's interesting, because I was reading this, I noticed that it said that these are those who accept the word. And earlier it said with the rocky soil that they had received the word. And so I wondered, are these the same Greek words? And so I looked it up, and they're not actually. The one for the rocky soil is just this kind of general word for take. Like you just take any item off the shelf. So you take Jesus' word amongst many other words. But the word that he uses here, it's much less common. And it has this idea, this connotation of like approving, almost like adopting something as your own. So in my earlier example of Jesus being like the translator's earpiece at the UN meeting, it's not a great example because that earpiece you can, and by design, are meant to be able to remove and replace as often as you'd like. Because you got to have side conversations with the other diplomats and you got to interpret what you're saying for yourself. No, Jesus is much more like a cochlear implant. You guys familiar with these? This is something that you can have surgically installed, is not the right word, attached. If you are hard of hearing or deaf and it allows you to hear again. I actually failed Spanish a lot, so I took sign language where you don't have to conjugate verbs when I was in college. And it's great. But it was actually an amazing experience. Ashley took it with me. We learned a lot about the deaf community in America. It's actually a really unique community in America. And one of the biggest kind of like conflicts within this community is, do you get a cochlear implant? Because this idea is that if you get a cochlear implant, you're now identifying with a whole new community. And so I just want to say that Jesus, again, he's not just an earpiece that we take in and out, but he is more like a cochlear implant. Changes our whole identity. We go from being deaf to hearing. And there's no way that we can actually truly hear apart from Jesus. Have you received Jesus this way? Not just as one voice among many, not just as kind of a helpful translator when you need him, but as the actual hearing device of your life. Have you received Jesus this way? Maybe you're not sure. How can you be sure? Well, I think in some way you can understand if you listen to Jesus' voice by the way that you respond to Jesus' voice. So that's what we're going to talk about with the next two parables. How do you respond to what you hear? Now, frankly, these two parables just really put my mind in a pretzel this week. I had a very hard time understanding how these fit into the great kind of scheme of things in this passage. But I do think in some ways Jesus is saying how you respond to my word matters. It shows how you're hearing by how you're responding. So first he uses this picture of a lamp, and he says there's no reason to have a lamp if you don't put it on a lamp stand. This is where we get our children's song, like, hide it under a bushel? No, this little light of mine, right? You guys are familiar with this? Jesus says there's no point in listening to me if you're not going to do anything about it. Just like there's no point in bringing a light into a dark room but not letting it actually affect that room. The light must permeate the darkness. Jesus' light must permeate our darkness. He must change us just as light changes a dark room. And so if we're listening to Jesus the way that we're meant to be listening to Jesus, it's not just business as usual anymore. Jesus changes us fundamentally. Second, and this is where it gets real complicated, Jesus talks about being granted according to the measure that we use. And so this is a picture that would have been much more familiar to the people in this time who traded in the marketplace and used various scales and things. But what Jesus is saying here is that with the measure you use, it will be used toward you. And so in the marketplace, if you used a weak scale, then essentially you would get back what you gave out to others. So what is Jesus talking about here, and how does this relate? Well, I think that in the context of listening to and receiving Jesus, what he's saying is that the more that we listen to Jesus, the more that we will hear Jesus. And I don't think that's because Jesus offers himself more and more to people the more that they respond to him, but I believe instead that it's that our capacity to listen to Jesus grows as we listen to Jesus. And so I texted Davis and Claire this week, and I said, give me your favorite example of classical music. And you can ask them. I'm not going to try to say the names of these pieces because I'm not a huge classical music fan. I was never trained to listen to classical music. Actually, I was. I did take in college one semester. I took a classical music class, and it's amazing. I mean, it was amazing to listen to a piece and for him to show us all the different layers that went into each song. And I grew slightly in my ability to understand and appreciate classical music. But my capacity to appreciate classical music is nothing like Davis and Megan's. And I'm sure that if I sat down with Davis and Megan and they were able to show me all the beauty of what they were hearing, I would actually appreciate it much more deeply. You see, the more that we listen to something, the more our capacity to actually listen to it grows. And I think it's the same with the voice of Jesus. That the more that we listen to Jesus' leading, that we follow his prompting in life, the more we condition ourselves to him when he speaks. But why does this matter? Like, why is listening such an essential part of living in the kingdom of God? I think we see the significance of listening in the next parable. This is the parable about, this one more is about the sower, even though I think we say this one is about the seed. I don't remember what they title it in our Bibles. But this one is talking about this experience of the farmer who he going to grow these seeds, and that he is growing the seed, but he doesn't really know how it works. Now, we have a little bit more information than they did at this time about just how germination and seed growth works, but even still, we don't really know why it is that light and water and all these things come together to make life. And what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God grows mysteriously like the growth of a small seed. Now, I've shared this with some of you. I consider myself a somewhat avid sports fan. I try not to give too many sports examples, so bear with me. But I was watching football this year, and I've been watching football for quite some time. And Tony Romo was commentating on this game. And if you don't know Tony Romo, he was a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, and he's become an announcer now. And he was talking about things that were happening in this game that I was not seeing. I was totally amazed at what he and I were watching the same game, but he was able to basically say what the teams were going to do before they did it. It was incredible. And then he was pointing out things like the way that the tight ends were turning their shoulders or the linemen were leaning a particular way and how that told him what was going to happen next. I was amazed. We were watching the same game, but it was as if we were watching different games. So in this example, sorry, Giants fans, Tony Romo is Jesus. Don't take that out, Rayshon, like the little soundbite. But what we need someone to help us interpret what's happening in the world. See, Tony Romo, the way that he interprets what's happening on the field, it's incredible. He has information that I don't have. He has experience in, that I don't have. Well, Jesus is better than Tony Romo. He's not just one who did life well and now can tell us how to go do it well, but he is the author of life. He created it. And apart from him speaking into our lives and interpreting the data that we're seeing, we have no hope of actually understanding life in this world. This is why we need Jesus to speak. He's the only one who can tell us how the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world come together, how we live as kingdoms, as citizens of the kingdom of God and citizens of the kingdom of this world. He's the only one who ever did it perfectly. And he shows us and tells us how. So how do we hear the voice of Jesus? Like practically, how do we hear the voice of Jesus? I want to jump to the end here. We'll come back to that the mustard seed parable in just a second. But Mark kind of ends with this commentary, and he says that Jesus continued to only ever speak to them in parables, but to his disciples, he explained everything. So how do we hear Jesus? How do we have Jesus explain life to us? Well, first, you must become a disciple of Jesus. You must come to him as he offers himself, as fully God and fully man, and you must receive him as he tells you to receive him. Through repentance and faith, through repenting of ways in which we've listened to all these other voices, and to turn to him as the one voice that truly matters. We come to Jesus, we become his disciple by repentance, faith, and then he speaks to us. What's amazing is that the Bible talks about when we come to Jesus that he actually unites himself to us, that in a real way he becomes like that cochlear implant, such that we have the Spirit of God and of Christ in us, that we can actually then begin to more and more, and growing over time, trust our instincts a little bit. To say, I am a Christian, I have the Spirit of Christ in me, and he can speak to you. But we do this, I think it's important, in community. Notice that Jesus didn't just explain to one disciple what his parables meant. He explained to all of the disciples together. I can imagine that probably years later they were talking about these conversations that they had with Jesus. Did Jesus really say this? What do you think he meant when he said that? In the same way, as we have the Spirit of Christ in us and we're responding to his promptings in our life, we need to be testing those with the community of faith that he's given us. I think Jesus is calling me to this. What do you think? That is one of the ways that we hear Jesus speak to us today. Another way, I believe, is through immersing ourselves in the Word. Yes, Jesus himself is the Word of God, but he's revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. And so we need to be people who are reading our Bibles, who understand what the voice of Jesus sounds like, so we can identify it when he's speaking in our lives. And then finally, we pray. Paul talks about praying without ceasing, and I used to think that this meant that he like sat in a corner room like his whole life and didn't ever talk to anybody but Jesus, but I don't think so. I think it meant that he recognized that he was in constant dialogue with Jesus. At every moment of every day, in every situation, Jesus was speaking to him, and he was listening for the voice of Jesus. So what does the voice of Jesus sound like? I love this picture. I love the parable of the mustard seed. So let's look at that real quick. If we ask what the voice of Jesus sounds like, it sounds like a mustard bush. Do you know what a mustard bush sounds like? I've never seen a mustard bush before. But I've begun this week to imagine what a mustard bush sounds like, particularly this mustard bush. Now, mustard bush is an interesting, saying that over and over again, it sounds really funny. It's an interesting choice for a picture of the kingdom of God. Pliny the Elder, you might not know this guy, but you trust him because his name is Pliny the Elder. He said that the mustard bush grows entirely wild. When it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. We had bamboo at our last house, and it was just atrocious. There was no way to kill it, and every time you tried to kill it, it just like germinated even more. It was terrible. Well, this is the same way that the mustard bush grows. Some commentators suggest that this was meant to imply that the kingdom of God was going to disrupt the nice little curated garden of the Jewish religious people. And so what does Jesus' voice sound like? Well, I just would encourage you, I don't think it always sounds like you might expect. That sometimes Jesus' voice doesn't come in the most curated way and push you towards the most curated choices in living. In fact, I believe that quite often Jesus' voice is disruptive to us. And then there's this other point in this parable, a unique detail that the bush grows so big that all the birds of the air can make nests in it. A lot of the early church fathers talked about this as this idea that that the kingdom of God was going to be full of diverse people. That all different types of people would find a home in the kingdom of God. And so I think that if you could just imagine and I've been listening to the birds differently lately, a bush full of all different types of birds. This is what the voice of Jesus sounds like. I just want to encourage you to ruminate on that this week. What does that even mean? What does that look like? And I think that one reason that this is important, that these two things, they kind of go together. The messiness of all the birds of the air in one place, the kind of invasiveness of the mustard bush. I do believe that this is how the voice of Jesus sounds, because the voice of Jesus is a voice of grace. It's a voice that speaks truth in love. It's a voice of forgiveness. It's not a voice that only a certain type of person can hear. It's not a voice that you have to have a certain education level to comprehend and understand. But Jesus' voice, it is a soft voice that says, I love you. You're forgiven. It's a voice that's not concerned or afraid of your mess. The invasiveness, that is the voice of Jesus. It's the most appealing voice of all voices, if we have the ears to hear. So let's pray now that Jesus himself would give us himself, that we might hear his voice clearly this morning. Jesus, we confess that even now, our heads are full of voices. And I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear. We need new ears, that we might listen to the voice of Jesus, this beautiful, welcoming voice of Jesus, this gracious and kind voice of Jesus, this truth-telling, leading voice of Jesus. And yet sometimes, God, we have to admit that the other voices are much more appealing. Some of the New Testament writers talked about we want our ears to be tickled. And so I pray against that instinct, God, that we would be willing to listen to Jesus when his voice sounds hard, when his leading sounds uncertain even, and that we would trust in Jesus. Just 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Might we believe that? Might we listen to that voice in community, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you just to consider, what voices are you listening to? What would it look like to recalibrate, to have that cochlear implant given to you, that you might hear the voice of Jesus as he offers himself to you? Let's do that now as the music team plays a song of response.